In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
How you guys doing? My name is Adam. I'm excited to see you. I'm the teaching and discipleship coordinator here at LifePoint Church. And if you're joining us for the first time or haven't been around for a while, we are working through verse by verse the book of Galatians. And gloriously, we are almost to the end. Two more weeks of this. But welcome. It's been an awesome time here in Galatians. It's so good again to see all of you. I want to start this morning with a story of young love. It started in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. My parents were on their honeymoon. I was not there. They were on their honeymoon. This is a story I've heard my mom tell. She tells it real great. I hope to do it justice this morning. Also, mom and dad, hi. I know you're tuning in on live stream this morning. Good to see you. You're gonna get a story here about you, okay? So anyway, here we are. Honeymoon, they're on their honeymoon. They're at the pool, this hotel pool thing. Mom's in the pool. She gets out. She dries herself off, puts her stuff down on her lounge chair. And she's like, oh, where's my husband? Where's Dwight? And she looks and he's in the pool. And oh, there he is. And he's like doing his Dwight swimming thing, you know. And then what she sees him look. And he's like fixated. He's focused on something across the pool. And she looks. He follows his sight across the pool to see a woman who is wearing a bathing suit much like the one that my mom's wearing. And then what she sees next is really scary, okay? She sees him go under the water and push off the wall, and she can see his form gliding under the water towards this other black bathing suit. And sure enough, when he gets there, he grabbed that woman by her rear end and he threw her into the air. And my mom watched this whole thing go down. And then he came back, and what was even better is that the mother of this woman who'd just been thrown was seated right next to my mom. Like they set their stuff up right there. So that was the first day one awkward of honeymoon. Guys, when I hear a story like that, like I think to myself, especially as my father's son, I don't have a box for that. I don't have anywhere to put that in my mind. And that's what we want, right? When we go through life, When we experience things, when we interact with people, when we go to events, when we take stuff in, right? We get emotions, we get feelings, we have thoughts about that stuff that happens to us, about our experiences. And we want somewhere in our head to put it. We want to stick it somewhere, right? You guys, I do it with negative emotions. Sometimes a lot of us are guilty of that, right? Like we take negative emotions, we just stuff them. We have a box in our head where we put them. And it's healthy to come back to that box, but sometimes we never come back to that box, right? But mentally, we want a place to put things. We want to be able to categorize things and put it in its box. It doesn't stop there mentally, though, does it? I was walking around my house yesterday morning, and I'm in my living room, and I'm like, man, I love my TV, and right under the TV is a box of little boxes. It's got a cube, it's like an IKEA thing, and it's got this box that other boxes go in that hold my kids' toys, right? Walk into the kitchen, there's a box in there of coffee, there's boxes of cereal, there's boxes of utensils in my drawers. We store things in boxes. I know a lot of you have an unfinished side of the basement that's full of boxes, right? Like, there's just got Christmas decorations. I have that, you know? Like, we just love to have a place to put things. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with structure and organization. That stuff is great. People who are passionate about structure and organization helped get me to where I am today because I am none of those things, right? I'm not passionate about structure, but I understand it, right? It's useful. But we want to have somewhere to put our stuff. Our thoughts, our physical stuff, all that we want. Why do we want to put it somewhere? Why do we have to have a place to put it? There's a couple reasons I think that we like to do that. When we put things in a place, we can label them. We can label those things as good or bad or old and new. If you have a trash box, a trash can in your house, you put spoiled, old, dirty stuff in there, and you keep the fresh, new, clean stuff elsewhere, right? We can label it. We can label things pretty or ugly, or morally right or morally wrong, good and bad, good or evil. Think of all the different ways that we take stuff and categorize it in our life. Why do we do that? Why do we like doing that? You know why I think? I think it comes down to this. I think there's an element of control. I know when I walk in to my house, my kids, they have not gotten the structure and organization gene either. When I walk in and all of their toys are all over the place and not in their boxes, I start to feel out of control. I'm losing control of the world around me. You do that with emotions. I don't know where to stick this emotion. I'm losing control. I don't have a category to put this in. I want to be very upfront with you guys today. Very upfront. The point of today's message, Paul has been talking about, he's used a lot of different words in Galatians to say a lot of the same thing, right? The law is dead. It is not useful. The Mosaic law, rules will not save you. Jesus will, and in Jesus there is freedom. Paul is going to give us today, in chapter 5 of Galatians, the key to living freely. The key to living freely, but I want to be upfront with you. I want it to acknowledge we are not going to walk out of here today with a pretty little box of the key to freedom that you're going to be able to just take home and follow the steps and bake the right way, and it makes you feel free, okay? It's a process. It's more of a spectrum, okay? The key to freedom. As we get into it, we're going to discover what it is right up front. Paul tells us right away. If you guys have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. The words are on the screen. But let's start reading in verse 16. It says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There is the answer to living a life of freedom right there. The key to freedom is this. What? So I say, walk by the Spirit. Guys, you've been awesome. Have a great week. It's not that simple, is it? What the heck does he mean? What's he talking about? Walk by the Spirit. I don't know. Well, we're going to find out. Let's keep reading. But what Paul does here, this is the answer: walk by the Spirit. But he starts to set up this kind of dichotomy in our hearts. First of all, if you're here today and you don't believe in God or you don't believe in Jesus, you don't know if any of this stuff is real or any of that, like, this service, it's we're at a little bit intermediate level of believership here, okay? So you can kind of, the pressure's off of you. If you don't believe today, the pressure's off. We're so glad you're here. We hope someday you do believe, but this, it's not really for you. We love for you to listen. This is for the believer. This is a book, Galatians, written to believers, all right? The things that Paul says here, and what Paul says, inside of the believer, there is a flesh nature, a sinful nature. What Paul means by the flesh is everything that's opposed to God. We have that nature, and it wants to run its course. It wants to do things. It promises things to us that if you do this, I'll give you this. Just like in the garden, right? The serpent came to Eve and said, if you do this, you guys will be like God. It promises things, but it doesn't really deliver. There's a flesh nature inside of us, and it is in conflict for the believer with a spirit, with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And those two things are in a constant battle inside of us because we have this sinful nature. We are still sinners, right? We have this sinful nature. And you know, some of you feel that. You know what that feels like. You're in a moment at work or school or wherever, you're faced with a decision that you have to make. Like, man, I could do this, get this done expediently, and it would just be a little bit wrong, but I could just do it. And if I do it, it promises me peace of mind, or it promises me efficiency, or it promises me what? But it's a little bit wrong. And you're like, I think I might do that. And then all of a sudden, what do you feel? The Spirit kind of comes in and says, no, no, no. Here's a different way. Don't do it that way, because God says this, right? Because God wants you to do, there's a constant battle inside of us. It is always, they are at war with each other. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with each other for you and for me. Everything in us, our heart, mind, body, and soul, the flesh wants it and the Spirit wants it. The Spirit lusts for it, okay? It wants to guide and lead and direct the believer to what? To glorify God. That is the Spirit's purpose, to enable us to glorify God, okay? So, we've got this sin nature, this flesh nature, and we've got the Spirit, right? What happens when the flesh nature wins for a period of time? Paul's going to tell us as we read on in verse 19. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What I love about this list is that it puts things like dissension right next to debauchery, in the same list with debauchery. Because in our heads, we think of these bad sins, right? We think of these bad sins. And then there's like sins that are like, okay, because they're like, I'm a little jealous, right? It's interesting that they're in the same list. Keep that in your mind. I also thought, just to make it a little bit more colorful for us, I thought it would be cool if we read this exact portion in the Message version. It's a little more colorful, vibrant, modern day translation of that. Let's go ahead and read that. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. That is a life in the flesh. That is a life in the flesh. Now, what I want to point out, though, is that there is a difference. There is a difference between doing something a couple times and it being a lifestyle. The language that Paul uses here, those who live like this, those who make a lifestyle. And who is he writing to again? believers. You believers who make a lifestyle of this, these things, any of these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What it doesn't mean is that you're not going to heaven. There's a difference. There's a difference between getting into heaven and inheriting the kingdom and ruling with Christ. What that means is that there is a reward. For the believer, there is an incentive to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to do good out of love for God. There is an incentive, there is reward for us to do that. Now, this is important here because Paul wrote Galatians because of this group, the Judaizers. You guys who have been here remember that, this group, the Judaizers, they were telling the church in Galatia, yes, it's Jesus plus all of these rules, and then you're saved, right? And one of their things was against Paul when he's talking about freedom is they're saying, well, if everybody's free and the law doesn't do anything for us anymore, then won't people just go about sinning? What's to stop them? This is a little bit of an answer to that. Paul's saying, no, there's incentive. There's reward. Now, I don't know God's mind and what reward he has in store for us and those who live faithfully. But I do know that not every believer is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There's an incentive for that. There's good, God-loving work to do to earn that, to gain that. I wanted to draw that distinction. But again, like I said, there's a difference between doing something and a lifestyle, right? And in my house, we have an issue right now. How many of you guys have elementary school or middle school age kids? Just raise your hand. You guys know what Fortnite is? Yeah, we have an issue in our house with Fortnite. With me. It's true. It's true. It's true. So my son is 10. He got into play Fortnite. For those of you that don't know, it's a video game. It's free. It's you shoot things. There's no blood. I'm borderline on it, but my son's into it. I saw it as a way for us to connect and for me to be interested in something he's interested in. So I play with him. But the problem comes when I play without him. Occasionally. I would tell you I dabble in Fortnite. My wife would tell you it's becoming a lifestyle, Adam. I'm like, look, Nicole, I don't want you guys getting the wrong idea, okay? Like, I'm not playing video games. Like, this is literally the only video game that I've, like, actually played. So I'm dabbling. It's not, I feel like I'm defending myself to you. But anyway, we'll move on. Just understand, difference between doing something a little bit and then making a lifestyle. If your life is characterized by these things, that's what Paul is talking about. He's basically saying, look, if believers live like unbelievers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not, that reward, they'll miss that reward. We'll miss out on reward. So that's what life in the flesh looks like. What does life in the Spirit look like? We can keep reading. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is NIV. They do a pretty good job with modern language, but every once in a while they'll throw you a forbearance. You know, like, that's patience, okay? Against such things there is no law. This is a pretty good list, right? What I love about this list is that it's not like an action. It's not like, well, but the fruit of the Spirit is helping this old lady across the street while you pay your offering on Push Pay, while giving money to Compassion International, while praying about it at the same time. That's not, he doesn't say that those things are the fruits of the Spirit. No, the fruit of the Spirit is things like love, joy, peace. You want your life to be characterized by peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That word that Paul uses for law, that he's not talking about just the Mosaic law anymore. Against such things there is no law anywhere. These things are great for mankind. There is no law against any of these things. This is good. As we read on in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Guys, when that list was on the screen, those fleshly desires, you know, I'm not, again, some of you might have been sitting out there thinking, man, I'm a believer. And I don't think my life is characterized by that. I don't think it's characterized by that thing. But man, that thing, Only you know what it is between you and God. But that thing, whatever that thing is that you're holding on to, that you're scared to let go of, I don't know if it's envy, jealousy, gossip. I don't think in this room, I don't think it's murder. But whatever it is that's characterizing your life from that fleshly side, it has been crucified. The flesh with its passions and desires, that is dead. That stronghold in your life has already been defeated. What you have now is a spirit inside of you bidding you, come, come, leave that life behind. Leave that part behind. Because here's what walking in the Spirit is. I told you I wasn't going to give you a nice pretty box, but we're going to try, okay? Walking in the Spirit is walking in surrender. Like Mike talked about last week, even in marriage, when you love somebody, you're willing to give up something for a sense of greater freedom almost. And in Christ, that sense of freedom far surpasses anything that we've ever known. Those sinful desires, they're still there. But walking in the Spirit is walking in surrender. There is a surrender is a big, big part of that. There is something that we have to let go inside of us as that war is happening between the Spirit and the flesh. What is that thing? What is that thing inside of you that you're sitting there right now and you're going, I need to release that? Maybe you're not thinking that at all. Maybe you're saving it for, you know, some time later this week with God. But to help us kind of get our minds around being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, I've got a couple questions we can ask ourselves. Just as a start, okay? And what I'm thinking is the first thing we need to do is this. Take an inventory, okay? Take an inventory, pull that verse up, fruits of the Spirit, fleshly desires. And prayerfully, I mean prayerfully, like brutal honesty with God. God, reveal to me what, if anything on this list, my life is characterized by. What is it? Is it characterized by drunkenness? Is it characterized by sexual immorality, promiscuity? Is it characterized by hatred? Is it characterized by discord and dissension? Do you feel like you're always fighting with people? Is your life characterized by that? Take an inventory. Number two, then decide what needs to go. What needs to go? What do I need to yield? What do I need to let go of? What am I counting on? What am I trusting to give me God that isn't God? What am I trusting to give me the things that the Spirit gives? What am I trusting in fleshly desires? What is that? What needs to go? Another thing to think about. How quickly is the Spirit moving? You ever been in a situation where you're ready to do something and God's like, hold up. It's hard. It's hard waiting. But you're not in step with the Spirit at that point. You're out of pace with the Spirit. You're way ahead. Sometimes, on the other hand, the Spirit's going to come to you and it'll be a little more than a nudge. This needs to go now. Out. You're done. You'll feel that, okay? How quickly do you sense the Spirit moving? Pace is important. Where is your head? Where is your focus? Romans 8:5 tells us those who live by the Spirit put their mind on what the Spirit desires. Those who live by the flesh put their mind on what the flesh desires. I have a hunch that Satan would love for us to just sit here and put our minds on all of the different ways that we've failed, all of the different ways that we've come short, how we feel like I've tried and tried and tried to beat this, and I can't, and I'm probably going to fail again. Satan wants nothing more than for you to sit there and keep your mind firmly on those fleshly desires, regardless of if you think they're bad or not, or whatever. If your mind is there, If your mind is there, the Bible says, those who walk in the flesh, who live by the flesh, their mind is on fleshly things. Satan would love for our minds to sit there on fleshly things rather than on the beauty and the glory and the redemptive work that God wants to do in your life. Because if you're preoccupied with your failures, it's a lot harder to see victory. Where's your head? And finally, where are you walking? What direction are you walking? Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first his kingdom. In everything that you do, are you seeking first his kingdom? Are you trying to build and establish your own kingdom? Or are you really, truly seeking his kingdom? Me personally, I know there's some things that I gotta let go of. I have to surrender. I spend a lot of time trying to establish my own kingdom. I'll be brutal honest with you. Just gotta go. Surrender. Walking in the Spirit is walking in surrender. So take an inventory. What needs to go? How quickly? Where's your head? And where are you walking? What direction are you going? I've gone back and forth on whether or not I'm gonna tell this story or not. Did someone just say tell it? All right, I'll tell it. It's a secret. I was gonna tell it anyway. Because we got some time. But I've gone back and forth on whether or not to share this story because it's gray. It's a little bit gray. It's in a gray area. And I think the Spirit works in those gray areas. Like I said, we're not going to leave here today. It's not going to fit in a box. But I want to tell you this story because I know for a fact that it was the Spirit working. I'm not sure I was being led by the Spirit in the moment, but we'll hear it anyway. So last year, I was on a work here at LifePoint staff retreat. We took an overnight downtown. We did some team building stuff. And one of the things that we did was we had our phones and an app on our phones. I forget what it was called, but it was a game. It was a game, team game. I had three teammates and we were in Ann Arbor. It was like a scavenger hunt. It would show up on your phone. You have to, go find a blah, 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 blah. And you get so many points for completing that task, right? And then there were like bonus things that you could do and they would just come to your phone automatically. And we're standing there pretty close to the Baltimore Aquarium. And this thing comes to my phone. I'm standing with my team and it says, do a random act of kindness. And just 2 days prior, I had sang a song at a funeral and they gave me some money for it. It was $100 in an envelope. And I just took it and, you know, obviously thankful and put it in my wallet and kind of forgot about it until that moment. I don't ever carry cash, by the way, like, so don't rob me. But we, in that moment, do a random act of kindness immediately. You have $100. I don't think like that. And if I do think like that, it typically goes, you have $100. And I'm like, yeah, God, it's mine. Staying right here. Nicole needs it. The kids are hungry. Like, what, you know, like, but in that moment, 99 times out of 100, I would have thought, yeah, but this one time, I just blurted out to my team, I got $100. We look over at the aquarium. There's not a line, but there's one couple pushing a stroller, and they're walking towards the ticket window. And this all happened so quickly, you know, and our team's like, yeah. I'm like, let's buy their entrance to the aquarium. I got $100. I think that's enough. Two adults and a kid at the aquarium, it's close. But it's just so quickly, and we just go over there. Our team's like, yeah, we go over there. And we're like, hey, guys, long story short, we're on a church retreat, and we're just playing a game, and we're supposed to do a random act of kindness. We really want to purchase your tickets for the aquarium today. And the guy was like, oh, no, you know, you guys don't have to do that. Like, we're, you know, we're good. And you could tell that the woman was affected in some way. And she said, you don't have to do that. She had sunglasses on. And she had her hands on the stroller, and she stepped back from the stroller. I don't know how to explain it other than she kind of just slumped. And she hugged me, sobbing. And as she stepped back, she pointed at her husband and she said, he's deploying tonight for 6 or 9 months or a year. I don't know what service. I don't know where. He's deploying tonight. Guys, you never know. I have not had any contact with those people since that point. I don't know how the Spirit intended to use that moment in their life, but I'm not in charge of that. I don't decide. I don't decide. I heed the Spirit, and I throw love around like it's confetti, whatever the Instagram says, okay? But that's what we're called to do. And guys, that story at the aquarium that day, he's being deployed tonight. I don't have a box for that. I don't have a box to put that in. And I think this is why I think that walking in the Spirit yields control of all your boxes. It hands the key to those boxes over and says, you know what, God? Spirit, use me. Spirit, take me out of the way. Spirit, have my boxes. Control them. Please manage these boxes because I'm tired. Walking in the Spirit yields control of all of the boxes. A life in the flesh puts us in a box. We're in a box. We're the ones in a box, boxed in by all these rules. How close can I get to that line? Am I sinning? Am I not? Instead of that conversation, how about, Lord, I am a sinner. I love you. I appreciate what you've done for me, sending your son here to die, be raised to life, to defeat my sin so that I could be with you. That's freedom. I want to end. Maybe some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, you know, Adam, I kind of get what you're saying. Maybe, but that surrender word, it feels a lot like losing. It feels a lot like losing. And I'm not a loser. I don't like to lose. If that's you today, I have a quote that I want to end with, because it's for me today, this quote. And hopefully it sits nice with you too. I don't know. So I saw this quote on Facebook on a friend's feed. Okay, and I saw the name. I did some research. This is not one of those, hey, I'm quoting this guy. You should go out and believe everything that he says. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I don't agree with a lot of the stuff this guy says, but he is spot on here. Okay, his name is Jared Bias, and he says this. Let's end with this. The point of Jesus' mission in the world was to lose. From the world's perspective, to lose. They thought he was losing. In the world was to lose, not to win. It was in losing the argument about who he was that Jesus won people to follow him, but that is often difficult for us to swallow. Because of our need to win, we stop people before they ever get to Jesus. We stop them at whether or not they say Christmas. We stop them at whether or not they celebrate Halloween. We stop them at whether or not evolution is true. We stop them at whether or not the government should let gay couples marry. There are so many checkpoints. So many checkpoints. No wonder so many people give up before they ever get to Jesus. In a world where Christians are labeled as being against everything in our culture, what a powerful argument for God when we confound their expectations, when we come to battle with a towel and a basin full of water instead of a sword. It's all about surrender. It's all about losing to win. Losing to gain, dying to self to gain Christ, denying yourself, picking up the cross to follow Jesus. That's what it's about. Surrender today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, God, and your Son. God, we want to be a church that walks in your Spirit, God. We want that battle, that war inside of us. We want to be people who heed the Spirit's call. But it's hard, God. We ask for your power, God, for your Spirit to be with us and to guide us in this. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.